having me today. Thank you, Gil, for the opportunity to speak here. And, is it on?
Turn on your mic.
Here? Is it working now?
Now?
Yeah.
Okay. Thank you for, Gil, for giving me the opportunity to speak. It's not that I have anything new to say. It's just that it's a privilege to always have an opportunity to share with God's people and what things that God is doing in me. And that's a sweet song we just sang. He's a good, good Father. And He's not content just to let us be good kids. He's always calling us deeper still. And that's the call into my life is this. It's called all of our lives. It's to you young men and young women. God is calling you deeper still. To us older guys and older women, God is calling us deeper still. He's calling us to more and more and more of Him and the pleasure that we can find in Him through serving Him. And I just want to pray right now and ask that God would direct my mind and my heart. Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the life that you've given us. I thank you for the hope of the gospel. I thank you for the peace of Christ that is here. I thank you, Lord, you can take a feeble mind and just work in it. And I ask you today that you'll just work in my heart and my mind. The words that I speak won't be just words that fall to the ground, that they'd be spirit words, Lord. And that they would somehow come together even as my mind wanders and struggles and is all kind of weird stuff, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Today I put, I don't know if it's in your bulletin or not, Prodigal Dads and a Waiting Father. And this morning I woke up and I was like, you know what, my old notes, you know, that I had coming here, it's like, I'm going to just lay those down. I'm just going to, God's just doing something new in my heart this morning as I'm waking up. And it's like, the title's the same, but I'm going to come at it from a different direction. And the whole thing is, I want to tell you just how faithful God is in my life, first of all. I have roots into Portland. I lived here from 83 to 86, and I went to Multnomah, what was then Bible College, and went through their program there. God was getting a hold of my life. I was married. I had four children actually when I came to Multnomah. God was doing a work in my heart, and I was my last job in the field of geology, which I was working in the mines in Elko, Nevada, and a little church there. And God began to speak to my heart and give me more opportunity to speak the word. And I thought, you know, God, I want to be the best I can be for you. And I don't have a whole lot of time. I don't have a big family. I don't have a lot of money. I just want to use my time just that I have to try and do something for you in these years that I have to live. We have one life to live, right? And we want to do it right. We want to do it the best we can. It's like when I've run the Equinox Marathon in Alaska a few times, and I don't do a very good job, but I always want to run the best that I can. And so it's like in this life, we want to do the best we can for Jesus. And so I did that, and I went to Multnomah. Came out of Multnomah, had another baby, and found ourselves in Bolivia for a year, and then we moved back, and I just kind of wandered for a few years. I really struggled in my life. I ended up in Spokane, Washington, and in Spokane, we attended a little church, and it was kind of a church that was just a church. That's all it was. It was just a church. And so we went there, and but in the meantime, I was like, I've got neighbors that don't know Jesus. And so I'm going to start inviting my neighbors in. And before long, we had a group of like 40 or 50 people that were coming into our house, and we'd have conversations about Jesus once a week. And they'd just come, and we'd hang out and cook hot dogs and something like that. And it began to infuse me again with this life in Jesus. And finally, I came to the place in the book of Acts where Paul's on the beach at Ephesus, and he says to the Ephesian elders, he said, this is the church of God. you take care of it, because in this church there's going to come wolves. There's going to come people that want to destroy it. And so you take care of this church like I would take care of it. And that's my back introduction into the local church, was those words of the Apostle Paul to those elders. And so I received a call from Fairbanks, Alaska, and went back to Alaska with five kids to work in a church, and did that for 7 years, and God directed us to plant a church, and we did that. And in the meantime, God was directing our hearts and my wife's heart specifically in a love for children. And so the end result of that is we got involved with foster care. We ended up adopting five more children. And I thought I was crazy at first, but I wouldn't trade it for the world. I just, you know, God has taught me so much through that about how adoption and how he loves us. And I can honestly tell you this, as a dad with five adopted kids, you know, there is no difference in the love you have for your adopted kids and your biological kids. There is no difference. In fact, I think that the love that often comes out of me, the call of love for my adopted children, is even more than for my biological children. And I want to tell you this just because I think that, you know, God loved Israel. And he said, I've loved you with an everlasting love. That's awesome. But he says to us as his people today who have come to him by faith, that I'm the waiting dad. I love you. Come home. Come home. And so today, prodigal dads, I realize, you know, in my struggle, I'm not a perfect dad. I've actually ripped the door off a bathroom to get a daughter out, literally. And I wasn't proud of that. I had to repent and ask her forgiveness. I've dealt with some really hard stuff and continue to deal with hard stuff. But today I have a son, Fred, here with me, a sweet son, and he's my second to the youngest, and he's almost 16, and he just blesses my life all the time. So we have a great time. He loves to fish, we love to hunt together, and we're just Alaskans, right? So that's how we are. Today I wanted to tell you just a little bit about me so that you know that I'm not just off the wall, some guy. But I've been following Jesus for a while with my life, and I go to the Czech Republic occasionally, and I have the opportunity to speak to men and in some of the churches there. And this last time I was there, I was in October, and I said to the people, I said, so you've heard that 83% of Americans are Christians. You think that's true? And they all just laughed. They were like, you know, 83% of Americans are Christians? You're crazy. And I was like, actually, you know, I've kind of moved away from this term Christian anymore, because it's just like this word that doesn't mean as much as it should mean. So I talk about Jesus' followers. So if I say that in the context of what I'm talking about, that's what I'm talking about, is people who literally follow Jesus with our lives. And so in just beginning today, I thought I'd read a passage out of 2 Timothy, because this is where we are today, 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's what us as dads struggle with. I imagine you women struggle with the same thing, and you younger folks struggle with the same thing. We live in this day and age, it is just crazy, in a country that's crazy. And here's what this says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll start at verse 1. But understand this, that in the last days there will come a times of difficulty. Yeah, I agree with that. You agree with that? Times of difficulty? For people will be lovers of self. That's huge, lovers of self. I mean, you know, one of the things that I see really often, you know, when you go to Facebook, is all these selfie pictures. You familiar with the selfies? Right? Like, here's a selfie of me, you know? I'm like, well, show me a picture of Alaska, of a mountain or something, you know? That's really good. I don't necessarily want to see a picture of you and all these great, great pictures. We're lovers of ourselves. We see this in today. We see it. It's really common. Lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, Without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. These verses are not just speaking to the world. These verses are in the church. These are the end-time sins that are in the church. And it's something that we as a culture of Jesus followers are pressing against. And when we follow Jesus, we are going against this trend of sin that is going to invade the church at the end of the days. At the end of days. And so, you know, we see it in so many different ways. I see it in Alaska. I see it in the churches there, how, you know, just all these different things. I see it in my own life. I see these tendencies just kind of creep up, and it's like, no, I don't want to go that way. God's calling me my heart. In fact, one of the quotes that I wrote it down one time, and I gave a copy to each of my kids. It says this: I am the most fully alive when I walk the edge. And that actually comes out of some mountainous experience that I've had. I remember in Austria, I was in Austria one summer working with Torchbearer Bible Schools, and I had the opportunity to lead a group of 12, 15 college students up into the mountains and spend 6 weeks with them. And there were places that we went that were just pretty crazy. But you know what, at the end of the day, after we got back and you sat down, something about the heart was just filled with life. It was filled with something more than just, you know, talking about the mountains. We had been in the mountains. We'd been on the edge. We'd been in places where you're just hanging off these cliffs. You're looking down 100 feet, and you're seeing rocks, and we're in those places. We're walking on ledges where there's a 100-foot cliff on this side and a 100-foot cliff on this side. You're just on a little trail. And when you walk into those places and it's fearful, and you walk into those places and it's kind of scary, but at the very end of the day when it's all said and done and you've come to the other side and you're still alive, you're filled with joy. And there's something about it. You're just fully alive. And so as we press against these things that are invading in the church, I think if we just kind of sit back and realize and talk about that life out there, it's real easy to grow dull for me. So easy to grow dull. And I don't want to grow dull. How many of you like to feel numb? You know, I don't like to feel numb. You know, when my arms fall asleep in bed at night, it really bothers me. But sometimes our spirits get numb. And our souls get numb, and we don't experience this life that God intended to give us. And I'm asking the question to myself, why, Ernie? Why? Why is this just flatlined? Why is my life just flatlined at this moment? What is happening with you? And it's like, just in this past year, I've been, you know, preaching to a bunch of people and teaching a bunch, discipling a bunch of people for 15 years at this one church, and I just was like, you know, I'm just getting tired. I'm just tired of the same stuff. I'm tired of people. I'm tired of Christians that claim to be Jesus followers who are numb and want to bicker among themselves and argue and fight over non-essentials than to engage this river that opposes us. And so about 6 months ago, I had a daughter that came back from Ohio and Iowa, who had ultimately messed up her life pretty good. And she got back into town, and it was like, so what's happening, baby? She says, I want to follow Jesus, but I can't. I was like, How about if we join what Jesus is doing in Fairbanks? And so I began to take her with me Wednesday nights to this little group of people that are beginning to meet with reaching into part of Fairbanks, which is the drug section, the mixed racially section, that part of town that's just hurting, that people stay away from, that when you walk through the neighborhood, you're careful. And I began to go in there and with my daughter, and God began to do a new thing in my heart with the children, with kids. And it's not like I don't have experience with my own kids. It's like, why, Ernie, why get more kids, you know? Why get involved in more kids' lives? And so, but I did, and I have a lot of grandkids, right? I've got one in heaven and 25 others. And it was like, you know, I've got my oldest grandchild is 14, and there's probably 7 or 8 in that section from 14 to 10, 14 to 8. And I said, you know, Crab, that's what I call myself, Crab. You know, Crab, you need to start taking maybe some of your grandkids with you down to this section of Fairbanks. And so I did. I began to take them down there, meeting all these other kids who are, you know, and I'm telling them, we're the first time down there, I said, you guys scared? And they're like, yeah. We're scared. I was like, good. You tell me what you feel like when we head home. And so we went down to South Fairbanks, and, you know, on the way down, I'm like, you know, for the next hour, I'm not your grandpa. I'm your partner in ministry. And this is not about us. It's not about you going here and sitting there and receiving a story. It's about you going and serving other people. It's about you serving these children. It's about you taking care of these people and loving them. And so I went down there with my grandkids, and I, on the way back out of there, I said, so, what are you guys feeling now? Are you still scared? I'm like, no, we're so happy. And I'm like, yes, that is the principle of when you walk on the edge, you're most fully alive. And it's a part of our lives that we miss out on when we come into these, you know, I've been in this church for like 15 years, and it's like, you know, it's just on and on and on, endless stuff. And it's like, but now I'm out there and I'm in this world and I'm dealing with people that are coming out of kids. I got this one kid that's, you know, I came in and sat next to him 1 week, and he's taking his elbow and jamming me in the shoulder like this. And then he's, the next thing you do, I put my arm around him and he's slamming my arm against the wall. And then the next thing I know, he's looking at me and he's saying, am I your friend? And I'm like, my friends don't treat people like that. You know, he's like, I love you. Can I sit in your lap? And I'm like, yeah, you can sit on my lap. So he comes and sits on my lap and starts to make stinks. And I'm like, and I was like immediately thinking to myself, you know, I could get really angry at this kid, but God, do I do this to you? Do I do this to you? Do I mistreat you as my father? Do I mistreat you by not loving you, caring for you, calling you my friend, but doing all this stuff to you and in your name, but not in the power of your name? Like it says here, denying the power of godliness. You know, we have this form of godliness, but we deny its power. You know, can I actually go into this community? Can I actually work with people? Can I actually work with people who call themselves Jesus followers and expect God to show up and to do his work? Or do I deny that power? And, oh, man, I have to repent all the time. Thank God, I'm sorry. I'm mistreating you as my father. And I don't want to do that. I want to be fully alive for my dad, my heavenly father. I want to respond to him. I want to follow him. You know, I had a great dad, and I love to. I remember hunting with him and how I just followed him. And I went everywhere he went. We'd climb the hills. I never asked him why. I followed him. And I learned to do other things through that, following him. Somehow, when it comes to God, it's real easy to say we follow him, but we don't. We do what I do, what I want to do, or what I think I ought to do. And so what it's done in my life, what it's doing in my life, is it's prompting me to read this book with a lot more attention, a lot more asking the questions, okay, so what is this text really asking me to do? And right now I'm teaching through the book of Luke, and it's just really challenged me in every way. You know, for a lot of my life, I've known all the right answers, the good answers to all the hard questions, but it's like, I'm tired of all the good answers to these hard questions. I want to really wrestle with the answers. I really want to wrestle with Jesus in them. And I think back to the time of Jacob. Remember when he wrestled the angel? And somehow that he was touched by the angel, and he received a limp that lasted him the rest of his life. And finally, we come to the end of Jacob's life, and he's blessing his sons. And it says in the text, I think it's right at the end of Genesis, it says he leaned on his staff. That which is, you know, he got at that river, Jabbok, I think was the river, right? And he gets that staff, and he walks with it the rest of his life. He's dependent on it because he now has a limp. And he's got a staff, and he's limping around with his staff. And finally he comes to his deathbed, and he's blessing his sons. And it says, and he leaned on his staff, and he worshipped that which he had depended on to keep him walking. He had received from God himself. He'd received this limp, and that which enabled him to just keep going day after day after day and following God. At the end, he leans on that very thing that carried him all those years, and he worships. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, all of us have limps, right? All of us. If you don't have a limp, you need to wrestle with God. Get a limp, right? Get a limp. It's not get a life, get a limp. Get a limp. Walk with him and learn to worship with that limp. Learn to find that limp is which draws you closer. I got a friend at my church that he was injured in a snow machine accident. His lower back's just full of metal, and he has extreme pain all the time. And he has this little electric box back there that he can send signals into his back with to kind of alleviate the pain. And the other day I was talking to him, and I said, you know, Aaron, I said, because he's always, Lord, deliver me from this. And I'm like, you know, I'm praying that you'll be delivered. I'm praying that you'll be healed. But, you know, you wouldn't be where you are in your life without this pain. You wouldn't be depending on God without this pain that you have. And in the same way as dads this morning, we can come to him and say, God, you know, in this life, I've got some pains, I got some struggles, I got some hurts, I got some ways that I'm really, that just weigh me down. But those are the things that have the opportunity to either make you bitter or surrender. And what would we rather have, you know? What would I rather become? A bitter old man or a sweet old man? I'll take sweetness. All my life I've loved sweet old men. You know, just sweet old women are sweet too, but when you find a sweet old man, it's for as a man that's really precious. And so the challenge to me in my life has been this thing to, you know, because I'm a failure in so many ways. I'm a broken man. I'm not perfect. I got my struggles. I got all the same stuff as everybody else in this room does. All you guys. I'm just one of you. Just walking the same trail, fighting this stuff. Like, Lord, take this broken life, and at the end of my life, when it's all said and done, let what I have now be that which prompts me to worship you. Not only at the end of my life, but all my days. All this pain, all the frustration, all the hurts, all the failures of my life, all these things, that let that become that which makes me worship and not get numb. And that's a sweet place to be. But as we follow Jesus now, he also calls us to move out and be this people that are men, women. It's not just a Father's Day message, it's for all of us. It's to press out. I've heard what you're doing with your club that's reaching kids. That's awesome. For those of you that are involved with that, that's precious. May God just give you more opportunities like that to reach into this community. I know at our church, we are kind of working with what we call the up, in, and out. And we're really good as Christians, as Jesus followers, at doing up, worship, in, edification, you know, building each other up, all these sweet words. But the out, this part of moving out into the community, is a real weird part of what we really struggle with as Jesus followers. And now we're going through the Gospel of Luke. Jesus went out there. He said, I come to save unrighteous people, those that are sinners. I came after them. And I think he said, kind of tongue-in-cheek, calling the other people who were Pharisees and Sadducees righteous people. They weren't righteous. They looked righteous, but they weren't. They were just people that did religious things, which is the kind of people that it talks about in 2 Timothy here, saying they're followers, but denying the power. So embrace believing God and believing that His Holy Spirit actually empowers us and enables us to go out. I have a Muslim friend in Fairbanks and some of the people have said, you know, Ernie, you know, this is dangerous. You know, you never know. You might get your head cut off. And I'm like, you know, I was like, if I'm the first person that gets my head cut off in Fairbanks, that'll be sweet. You know, I mean, what greater honor would it be to have your head cut off for Jesus by ISIS in Fairbanks, Alaska? Who would ever think of that? And I'm like, bring it on. You know, give me that kind of boldness, Jesus, to move into this community, fearless. You know, because, I mean, yeah, I'm not fearless, full of fear, but fully alive. Fully alive. And so, my challenge to all of us, to me, is to stay fully alive. And if you're not there today, the story of the prodigal son is such a sweet story. I've prodigal dads. I'm a prodigal dad. I just have to keep going home to my father all the time. I just have to keep going home. And he's always waiting. He's always waiting. It's like he's, come on, Ernie, come home. Come on, you can do it. Come back, follow me. No, but I'm having fun over here, Jesus. No, you come and follow me. You'll find that you're most fully alive when you follow me. And he keeps calling me back, and when I finally come back, he puts his arms around me, loves me, celebrates with me and for me, and I'm full of joy. And it's not like I'm coming home and saying, like we know the story of the elder brother. The elder brother says, you know, I've been here all these years, but and just kind of numb. But then this younger guy, he comes and I'm just worthy to be your servant. I'm nobody. And really, before God, who's this good, good Father, perfect in all of His ways, who calls us to go deeper and deeper and deeper with Him, just calls us deeper and deeper and deeper still. We follow. We follow intentionally. Intentionally is a word that has been meaning a lot to me over the last year or two. Because for me to go into this part of Fairbanks, it's really hard. I have to be intentional. It's not the thing that I want to do. I would rather go fishing, actually. Or I'd rather go hunting. And I have a cabin down in the mountains. I'd rather go to the cabin and try and watch the mountains move. You know, that's what I'd really like to do. But there's this something that just calling me deeper still. And he wants to call you deeper still. He wants you to pour out your life, no matter what age you are. I'm hoping that if I last, you know, till I'm really old, I'm not really old yet, I'm getting there. But if I get really old, and I'm like in some place that, I just hope that I'm still hearing that call to go deeper still and to reach out to people and love them. I have a son-in-law named Gary. One of the sweetest things that he always talks about with me is he had a friend whose name was Roy. And he grew up in Juneau, Gary did, and this friend Roy had been around the world, traveled around the world, and now was living in Juneau. And he had Parkinson's disease, and he was confined to all this wheelchair stuff. And he wanted to have lunch once a week with Gary. And so he would take Gary out, or Gary go meet with him. He couldn't go out. He'd just meet, and they'd sit, and he'd talk about Jesus with him. Not about all the stuff that we like to try and figure out about Jesus, but just talk about Jesus. Have a conversation about this one who is the Son of God, who's perfect in all of his ways and wants to change our lives forever and give us the most glorious hope. And it said, Gary tells me, he said, Dad, it changed my life. And so as from young to old, we can be in the place of changing, seeing people's lives changed, not because of our power, but because of God's power, because we're not denying his power, but because we're receiving his power, and we're just giving it out to other people. Intentionally believing God that he can do work through a broken person like me and like you. Intentionally believing that so that today as you go home, you don't feel like, you know, I'm just a nobody. Well, you know, you're looking at a nobody. I'm a nobody, but I'm going to stay out there, and I'm going to keep believing God. That's my greatest prayer is, God, you know, as I get older, don't let me fall away. Don't let me get cold, but as I come to this last lap in the marathon, run the race. Run it. Run through the finish line. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. I have to tell myself that all the time. Don't quit. Because the temptations are for me to slow down, to quit, to take it easy. A friend of mine just called the other day. He says, hey, Ernie, I'm going to retire. He said, I want to go to Washington, D.C. I've never been there and seen it. I'm like, what do you want to go to Washington, D.C. for? You're going to be dying in just a few years, and you're going to go see Jesus. What's better than that? And he's like, you know, the conversation didn't last much longer than that. But he'll call again. We're on a mission in this world. We have a wonderful dad, and his name is God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and he loves us, and he wants to empower us for a purpose in this world that is greater than we could ever dream or think of. And here in Portland, Oregon, you guys live in a city. Wow. You live in a city. But you know what? In the Revelation, Paul says, or the John says this, actually Jesus says this to the churches. He says to one of them, I think it's Pergamum, I know where you live. He knows where you live. He knows it. And if he knows where you live and he's let you live here, you've got a purpose. So embrace it. Embrace it. Lord, thank you for the hope of the gospel. Thank you for being our dad who loves us with an everlasting love and calls us deeper still all the time, no matter our stage in life. Lord, I pray that you'd keep this church, that it would burn hot for you. That it would be a place of victory and hope. and glory. That there would be days in the future and when we're in your presence where the good old days with Grace Bible Fellowship, there'd be sweet discussions, sweet stories coming out of this place of lives changed in 2017 and in the future. That there would be glory to your name for the sake of your great name that comes out of this place and out of each life here. Lord, give us all what it takes to press into you, to go deeper still, intentionally. Keep us from unintentionally from getting caught into the flow of this world and into the end time sins in the church. Thank you for these people. Thank you that they love you. Walk with them as they walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.